beginning to pick our reading up at verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. May God bless you. Is this the reading of his rich word? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, may your Holy Spirit be poured out upon us now. And Lord, as we seek to worship you, that Lord, by your grace and power, you would speak to us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. How blessed do we feel? Which is a very different question than the observation, how blessed are you? How blessed do we feel? And quite often those feelings will center around our circumstances. Do we have evidence that we have been blessed? How has our life been in the last year? What sort of things have happened in our lives that either cause joy and celebration or sadness and despondency? For most of us, this year will have involved mixed blessings. Certain things we will have taken great enjoyment as we have experienced them. Others will have brought sadness, times of mournful reflection, as we've considered perhaps our own life or the lives of our family. And therefore, when we come to an issue like God's faithfulness and provision to us, quite often, if we're honest, there have been good days and more difficult days. And you may have very mixed feelings as you engage in worship today. And yet we always need to focus upon the centrality of what God has revealed and the relationship that God has given us through Christ. We have been truly blessed. Everything that we possess, no matter how meager those provisions appear to be, are never of our own construction. Any level of health and strength that we possess isn't because it's naturally built into our body, it's because God is our Creator God. Job chapter 1, verse 21, summed it up. When Job looked at his wife, he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." What a strange verse. I mean, we understand the opening and conclusion, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. We've brought nothing into this world, and we take nothing out of this world in that sense. So everything that goes in there between is something that we have accumulated as time has passed. So how do we view what we have accumulated or what we experience on a daily basis? What about the money that we have in our bank accounts? How do we explain that that got there? What about the gifts that we have, that people give us through friendships that we possess? What about the food on our tables? What about the clothes on our back? What about the education that we have been granted? What about the measure of health and strength that we have experienced? What about the church that we fellowship in? If naked we come into the world and naked we go out of the world, if we can't bring anything into it and we don't take anything from it, then how do we perceive what we've received whilst here? That's a fundamental question that determines our attitudes, how we look at God, how we perceive ourselves, and how we connect with other people around us. Do you remember as a child, the world seemed to revolve around you? That's my toy. And you'll see it with children who snatch it back off another child. And we presume that as we develop into mature adults, that we give up that sense of that's mine. But we just disguise it and sophisticate it a little better. We might not say it, but our attitudes certainly portray it. What we seek to guard and to keep demonstrates to a large extent the belief of who it belongs to. It's mine. How many times do you even hear people say, I worked hard to get where I am today? Well, that may be true. A lot of effort goes into life, into education, into climbing the ladder of success. We might be very successful, but who do we attribute it to? Who does it actually belong to? According to Job, it belongs to God. Everything that we possess belongs to Him. How liberating is that? That it's not yours, not truly. Because it would therefore be up to you to keep it, to guard it, and to protect it. And yet Job says, does he not, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Well, if it's the Lord's to give, it's the Lord's to take. If he is the one who lavishes these provisions upon us, then they remain his. We only act as stewards in relation to them. And how liberating is that? Because if I am the one who constructs my own life and destiny, if I am the one who guards everything that I have created and built around me, then dear love me, I have some work cut out for me. Because I do not know what the future holds. I do not know what other people are thinking. I do not know what they're scheming or planning. I do not know what limitations to physical health I will possess in the future. There's a lot beyond my control. So the desire to keep, to establish, and to protect everything that I've accumulated is a fallacy. I cannot do it, not effectively and not fruitfully, nor can I seek to enjoy it liberally, as God is its author. Everything that we have is His gift to us, a blessing beyond words. Everything that we have in our bank account belongs to Him. Every gift that we possess, every attribute that we have, every ambition that we create, every church that we're part of, every ministry that we're engaged in is His, not ours. How liberating. God gives us and we can give it away. Your ministry. My ministry. Really? The Lord gives, and the Lord so quickly can take away. This is not my church. It's not even your church. It's His church. God has given you a gift to sing. God has given you a gift of hospitality. God has given you a gift of encouragement. God has given you a gift to work amongst children or teenagers. God has given you a gift to work amongst the marginalized and the poor. God has given you a gift of prayerful intercession. You name the gift. You didn't come into this world without it. And you could leave without it. But everything that God has given us is because He loved us. And it's His gift. It's His ministry. This is His church. And that's a wonderful liberation. Secondly, we're not only blessed because He is the author of every blessing, but He is also the one who always gives first. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us. Isn't that wonderful? Can you think of anything that we have as a human race or as an individual that didn't begin with God? Nothing. Our universe came into existence because He willed it. Human beings were created because He formed us. Salvation was possible because the initiative began with God. We are capable of love because He first loved us. I cannot think of anything in my known world that would not exist unless God had taken the initiative. And He has to reestablish that initiative every time human beings seek to break it. Every time we are disobedient. Every time we fall up, God reengages with His people. He first loved you. He is the initiator in your relationship. And so if we have anything to be grateful for today in this harvest season when He has given us so many provisions and we are so truly blessed in so many ways, it's because it always began with His initiative. You can only worship Him today because He first loved you. And regardless of what your attitude to Him might currently be, His attitude to you has never changed. There are times when life does not go well for me that I get a little upset with God. I just wish it would run a little bit more smoothly. I just wish perhaps things would be easier at times. But nevertheless, regardless of our wavering attitudes at times or our problems with how we respond to God, He has never changed in His fidelity towards me or you. His love for us has never waned. It never weakens. His love for us is not dependent upon human circumstances. But because God is love, that is His nature to love. I am trying to love with my new nature in Christ. A reformed nature, a regenerated nature. But God's nature, essentially, is that of love. Mine is derived from Him, created by Him. But He doesn't create it for Himself. That's what He is. He is love. And today, He has been gracious to us beyond imagination. The instigator of all our blessings. The source of every blessing. God always gives first. As Philip McClarty said, we are conduits, not containers. He gives to us so that we can give to the world around us because He is love and He shares His love, so must we. Our attitude is often more important than the ample resources we possess. And as we return to this passage for a few seconds, it stimulates our rethinking at harvest time. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Listen, we got to get over this theology of prosperity at times that says, I give so that the Lord gives back. Well, who are we to determine how that is given back for a start? But when we do it in terms of material possessions, we emulate the world, not Christ. When we do it in terms of prosperity, we sully our motivations and do not purify or sanctify them in the light of Scripture. When we seek to do it for our advantage, it disarms the gospel. Why do we do it at all? Giving to God, it's not so that we receive, it's so that we reflect His nature. Full stop. We reflect His nature. He has given generously. He has not sown sparingly. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows generously will also reap generously. This is a given of generosity which is not dependent upon a return. This is a nature of a person who becomes generous because God is generous, who is not sowing sparingly because God has sown lovingly and generously. Is that how we give? Is that how we live? Does that sum up our lives? Or do we hoard and keep and sow sparingly? Well, God says that's what eventually we'll receive, a sparing return. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We can never be resentful in how we give back to God if we understand that He has given us all to us in the first place. How could we withhold anything from Him if He is the source of every blessing that we have received? Let's give sowingly. Let's give generously. Let's give because God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And therefore, regardless of whether we come into this world with nothing and leave perhaps with nothing, and everything that we've accumulated in life, whether for good or bad, is by God's own gracious hand, then whatever situations we confront in terms of material possessions or our own health or the circumstances that surround us, God is able to make all grace abound to you and to me. And He is never short of supply in that grace, though He may not change our circumstances. He will certainly change the one who is receiving. Because we can receive from His grace in a way which defies even our circumstances. It was Paul who prayed 3 times for the thorn in his flesh to be removed. He had been given this so that it would keep him humble because of the number of revelations from God that he'd received. And in order to avoid arrogance, God gave him that thorn in the flesh. And Paul struggled with it on occasions. And 3 times he was praying, Lord, take this from me. And I hear people say, oh, but it wasn't an illness. In other words, God will heal everybody because he did, you know. That's irrelevant. It's totally irrelevant to the context of that verse. It doesn't matter what the thorn in the flesh was. Paul wanted it removed. That was the point. Regardless of what the particular thorn was, it was painful for him to bear it. And as a consequence of that, he prayed for the Lord to remove it from him. God said, no. This is given for a specific purpose. But here's the deal, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. And that concluded the argument as far as Paul was concerned. As long as I receive your grace, Lord, I can deal with this thorn. And in this particular verse, God is able to make all grace abound to you. Doesn't matter what your circumstances are. Doesn't really matter what you're confronting. The grace of God will be entirely sufficient. That at the times you feel lowest, at the times you feel most distant, God will come in his grace. God will give you grace upon grace, because he's lavish. He doesn't sow sparingly. He sows generously. He sows grace into your life on a daily basis. And when we have that reassurance, we have such confidence that God will continue to provide for us according to his great grace. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. All is everywhere. That's what Paul is saying. Can you think of a situation, a circumstance that God will not provide? I can't think of one, Paul says. And so, he scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. And this is the most fitting end to the generosity that we have received. Because it's not about us, it's about who might receive from us. It's not about what we can keep, it's about what we can give. It's not about what we can accumulate, it's what we can give away. What we can invest in the lives of others. And if he has supplied sower and bread for food, he will supply and increase the store of seed you have and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. What is it that you want to do for God? This harvest time reminds us of the faithfulness of God. He has given us every provision that we need. You've had food on your table. You've had clothes in your back. You have a shelter to live in. You have money in your bank account. You have blessing upon blessing upon blessing. God has been the instigator, the initiator. He did it because he loved you first, not because of the response that you would make. Everything began with him. Everything will end with him. And right up to that point, everything that you have received, how can it be used for his glory, his honor, and for the gospel to go right throughout this world? How can we give it away? We can have a dream of what God's church and kingdom should look like with people who give generously. People who invest in the lives of others. People who take the poor and give them all that they need. Take the needy and make sure that they have the friendships and relationships that remind them of God's love. Take those who are despairing and without hope and without Christ and introduce them to the gospel of God. He will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. That is a promise if you are generous. In your life, materially, spiritually, emotionally, physically, if you put your life out there and on the line for other people in the honor and worship and glorification of God, then you will receive a rich harvest. And this world will be blessed because of your presence here. Perhaps there's a group of people you're thinking about now that you want to invest in and to bless. Then go for it. Maybe there's something that you need to give away to bless someone else. Then go for it. Maybe you need to take the gifts of education and calling that God has given you and go for it. Put yourself out there and on the line for God, and you will see a harvest of righteousness, not just in this life, but in the next. God will not shortchange you in the journey with you. He will bless your ministry if it's not your ministry. And that's the point. If you believe that you are the source of your giftedness, then you're robbing God. If you believe that your giftedness will equate to the success of ministry, then you have robbed God. But if you genuinely believe that He has called you in this life to be the conduit of blessing to other people, not a container or an ornament on a mantelpiece, then God will bless you. And you will have a harvest of righteousness. And why think small when it's a harvest? Think big. And I'm not talking about being a dreamer, but I'm talking about someone who is going to be dependent on God for the outcome. What harvest of righteousness do we need to gather? What breaking hearts need to be mended? What mouths need to be filled? What child needs clothes in its back? What despairing, despondent soul needs to be told about Jesus and about how God loves them? And how are they ever going to know that God loves them? Only if you love them. When no one else did, God did. But He sent you to tell them. Let us pray.